Good morning, Trinity Youth. It's March 27th, 2024. This is Haley.
And Dave. Y'all, we are in the midst of Holy Week, right smack dab in the middle on Wednesday. We're going to jump right into our content today, following Jesus' story. And this is the part where his death went from being this nebulous idea, something that he talked about, into an actual executable plan by the authorities, both the Jewish authorities and, as we'll see, the Roman authorities. So there's a lot going on culturally. Mm-hmm. And so we want to ask you to just dive in. It can feel like some history at some point. You're like, why is that interesting? But it all leads to us really understanding how Holy Week just hits for us in a deep way.
It's also really cool history to know. It helps you understand, like, oh, this isn't just a thing I hear about in church. It's a thing that's really, really happened.
It's history. And here's the
happened. So both ands. But y'all, we're just as a reminder, we're trying to pack a ton into these three episodes. We are not even scraping the whole surface. Mm-hmm. And it's one of those important weeks in
human
history.
I know, I looked.
I'm
like, there's so much we're not talking about. And I thought, hey, if we do this next year, we can focus on something else.
Tune back in. It might be different next year. Who's to say? But just a reminder to take your time to read in on everything we're missing out on. But Dave, can you recap where we were last week? Dropping into one more time.
Yeah. So on Monday, we looked at Jesus's personal betrayal. We looked at Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of Jesus's main guys who turned his back for 30 pieces of silver. We looked at, after a little searching, that it's not a ton of money to betray mm-hmm. something very close to you. But also, Judas probably had his expectations turned all upside down. It was a very tense time. So it was the betrayal of his closest friend. And today we're picking up where Jesus is now in the hands of the government, mm-hmm. Of the authorities. So Haley, can you tell us, how did Jesus end up in jail?
Yeah, so prior to the passage that we're going to be reading, Jesus is just before the high priest. And they're basically trying to get him, in jail on the account of blasphemy against God. Mm-hmm. So it was law back then that you could not blaspheme God. And what that means is saying something untrue, dishonorable, like on a big level, though, to mm-hmm. disrespect God on the huge
scale. Yeah, there
were
levels of, like, oh, a whoopsie, like, I didn't do the right ritual cleansing law. Like, okay, there's a pathway out of that,
but to be leading a lot
God
of people astray from God.
God. Yes.
Yes, and so Jesus claiming to be the Son of God was a huge problem, and that's why they were trying to get him into jail. And so they get him before the priest, and they say, can you say this, say that you're this? And he said, like, you've said so. And then he quotes scripture about him being the Son of God, and that's what gets him ultimately into this mm-hmm. place. So he is in jail at this point under the blasphemy law. And that is what we're looking at. We're also in the middle of Passover. So Dave, do you want to give us, we're about to read about Passover, some traditions that happened.
Yes.
Can you tell us a little bit about what that means for Jesus, what that means for what we're walking into?
Yes. So we got Passover, we have Pilate. And one thing, I just think it's amazing when I see this scene, when Jesus is accused of blasphemy by the Jewish high priests. Mm-hmm. One, the high priest, I think his name's Caiaphas, he tears his clothes.
Yeah.
He is so upset. And I'm just thinking of, like, where do we ever see anything close to that? The emotions that these people felt mm-hmm. were so raw, so deep. They had like a literal Hulk moment right there, just tearing his shirt, the robe that he had on, when he heard Jesus say, yeah, I am God. Essentially say something that in his mind matched that. Yeah.
I've never once had that impulse to like tear. It's just so interesting.
I mean, it's incredible the depths that this person was feeling, the anger, the outrage. Mm-hmm. So that's the waters we're swimming in here with this passage. Very tense. Very tense moment.
Yeah. We're not in shallow waters, that's for sure.
And so all of this is happening with the backdrop of Passover mm-hmm. happening. It's Jewish high festival, and it goes all the way back to Exodus times. If you have ever seen The Prince of Egypt, have you seen it, Haley? The Prince of Egypt?
No.
Great movie. It's a great animated movie.
I get told great movie great all
music
the time.
Too.
Do I watch them?
Oh, we brought it up here, I think. Whitney Houston sings in it. It's
sure.
great.
Yeah.
It's from 1998 or something, but it's a cartoon. But okay. It shows the story of the Israelite people with mm-hmm. Moses. And again, we go back to Lent. Where does Lent come from? Well, Jesus had his 40 days in the desert, right? But that itself, his 40 days, was a callback to the Israelites' 40 years in the wilderness that is kicked off in part by Passover. Mm-hmm. The first day of those 40 years was Passover. So the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. Mm-hmm. There's 10 plagues. You can read all about it in Exodus. You can watch The Prince of Egypt. And the last plague to happen to the Egyptians, where Moses is through God trying to show God's power, saying, let my people go, let these slaves go free, let them go worship freely. And mm-hmm. Pharaoh, the Egyptians, are saying, no, we want you, you're our slave labor, we want to keep you. And so the plagues get increasingly more inconvenient, to the point where they're actually tragic. So they start, you know, there's like locusts that come and show up, and there's a plague of locusts, and then there's frogs, and there's several of these gnats, crazy. But the last one is, Moses says, let my people go, or the firstborn in every household of every animal will die. The angel of death will come. It's pretty grim.
Yeah.
And so, but God comes to his people through Moses, says, hey, I want to protect you from the angel of death. So what you're going to do, you're going to, every house will have a feast of a lamb. So you'll sacrifice a lamb, and then you're going to take the blood of the lamb. I know, y'all hang with me. Haley, hanging with me?
Yeah, this I'm here.
It's intense imagery. And for them, in their culture, this would have all, I think,
it's
made sense.
Norm.
If this dropped into our culture, I think it would probably look different.
I wouldn't even know where to get a lamb, so.
No idea, yeah. And then I know this is gruesome and graphic a bit, but take the blood of the lamb, paint your doorpost with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is a sense that your home is covered by blood, the lamb that was slain, mm-hmm. the blood covering you, protecting you from death. And so when death came through the Israelite portion of Egypt, if they had done this, the angel of death would pass over them. So
yeah.
Passover, so that's where the word comes from. The angel of death passing over these homes. And then with that, at the same time, there was a whole feast, a meal that the people were having in their homes that God prescripted. And it involved having bread that hadn't risen yet because they didn't have time because they were about to take a journey. He said, have this meal with a staff in your hand and your sandals on your feet and ready to go out the door at any moment because your freedom is coming. And so that's the idea, is every time you celebrated Passover is, and as they did, continue to, and God actually prescribes that later. He said, when you get to the promised land they're taking you to, continue to celebrate this Passover. And Jews today still do it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've ever been invited to a Seder meal or ever heard of that, it's reciting this. This is very important, foundational, intrinsic to Jewish culture. So reliving this, because Jews would say every the Passover story is every Jew's story. It's mm-hmm. every person. And we would say it's every person's story. This idea of we're in slavery, we've been saved from death, and then that's our passage to freedom. So mm-hmm. every year, Jews would celebrate the Passover. They would read scripture, recounting what happened. They would have a very special meal, the same way that their ancestors have the meal. They would have remembrance. They would sing songs, and a lamb would be slain in the temple to symbolize that lamb that was slain, showing freedom. And so all this is happening.
Yeah,
y'all are still with me.
That was more background than I even knew you were going to give. You went deep.
Oh, well,
that's great.
I don't know. It's like, how do you not explain it? That's,
sure. Yeah,
that's
yeah,
what
yeah,
is
yeah.
going on.
Yeah.
So I hope that blesses you.
There you go.
But what's so cool is this whole feast, this is happening in the background to Jesus about to be killed as the Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, and this is all happening at the same exact time. And so the symbolism is so clear. It's so on the nose.
Sure.
That's being lived out. And so you've got Passover, and then we've got this guy, Pilate.
Mm-hmm.
So, Haley, I know I've been talking a while, but tell us, what is the most important thing we need to know about Pilate?
So Pilate, at the time, was governor in Rome. So his main job...
The Roman governor in Palestine.
There you go.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's the exact phrasing. Yeah, he was that. And so his main job was to keep things very peaceful. And so obviously he has the Jewish religious leaders very, I mean, they've arrested Jesus at this point. They've turned him over to the Roman Empire, who can actually really deliver a punishment.
Yeah,
they
are Jews not, couldn't actually kill someone
no.
without the Roman approval, even though their law said they could.
Right. I mean, they, yeah, because typically blasphemy was subject to stoning. Like, that's what the Jewish mm-hmm. law said that they would deliver.
But if you go and kill a person under someone else's laws, they'd be like, that's murder. And
right.
so they would really need...
The Roman Empire would then come down on them, X, Y, Z, whatever. So they turned Jesus over to Pilate. They're like, hey, he's guilty. So Pilate looks and he's like, I don't really know if this guy's done a thing or not. Like, mm-hmm. I really don't think he's
like,
guilty.
You have your own laws. Yeah, convince me that he's actually a threat because he seems like a pretty peaceful dude.
Right, under Roman law. And so that's where we're at. It's where we find ourselves going into Passover. Pilate has this ability during Passover, per tradition, to let a prisoner go.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's like, I should probably maybe let this Jesus guy go, and then we lose
him.
He's
like, I got an out here. Like,
yeah,
easy.
There's an innocent dude on my hand, or
yeah.
a dude that I find innocent,
yeah.
and all these people don't. So there's some confusion going on in the midst of him as well. And he's the one who really has the authority that the religious leaders don't.
Yes.
To do what they would like to be carried out. So with that, we're going to be reading Matthew 27:15-23. And I can go ahead and dive into that.
Yeah. Let's get after it. With that background of Passover and Pilate and all this history that we are. Love you. This is the Trinity Youth History Podcast.
I mean, at this point, where's Brad Malden? Because he loves history.
I love history.
I know. Well, you do too, yeah.
Shout out to Brad. Friend of the pod.
Makes sense why y'all are friends. So, all right.
All right.
Matthew 27:15-23. Now, at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So, after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want for me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And all of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Dave, this can feel really confusing. Why do you think, like, what do you think made these people not just want to release Barabbas, but to crucify Jesus on the other hand? Like, that was even more than based on their law he deserved. Like, based on their law, he deserved to be stoned. Beyond that, they're like, no, crucify him, which is the worst punishment you can have in Roman government.
Right.
Like, that was, like, the worst thing that could happen to somebody. So what do you think made them want that with Jesus?
I mean, this is, whenever I've read this in my Bible, I love to take notes, and I always put, like, teardrops or, like, sad. Like, this is This is one of the saddest places, I think, in Scripture, when the crowds. So he's experienced betrayal, right, from Judas, and now the crowds. And these same crowds, a week earlier, Palm Sunday, saying, "Hosanna, here he is. This is the guy." And probably a lot of these same people are a week later. And why would they turn on Jesus? I mean, the only thing I can think of where we see is that some of the Jewish authorities, the teachers of the law, really turn the crowd against them, just poisoned their minds against them. And it's just really sad. And it shows how fickle crowds can be, how fickle and susceptible we all probably are to hearing the latest new thing. And we get all hyped on it. And, oh, if everyone else is doing it, it's probably the right thing. Yeah. And so, and maybe there were threats involved. Who knows? There could have been payments. We don't know.
Right.
That's the thing. We're not given much about it. But I think it matches our experience with crowds that can be really fickle. And just whatever the popular opinion is of the day.
I mean, I think you probably remember this example, the classroom example, where there's a teacher teaching on the Holocaust, and all the kids are like, "How would anybody just all be convinced the whole thing of people are bad?" And so he, maybe a week later, came up with like a little game where he was like, "Kids with this eye color, like, are in this group," and all of a sudden the kids started being like, "This other group sucks." And then they were like, "Do you see how easy it was to make you guys hate another group of people?" And they were like, "Oh, shocked emoji," you know?
Yeah.
But it is wild. I think sometimes we think that we're all above the groupthink. And psychologically, it's just so somewhere deep in our bones, we want to belong to something, even if it's not a good thing. And then I also, when I hear this too, Dave, I think back to Plato. And he, years before, it's a much longer, more extensive and elaborate quote than this, but he basically said, if a perfect man ever were to live, surely he would be tortured and then crucified. Like, there's no way we as a society could handle perfection. We would just kill it. And that is like an outside, not biblical, just a philosophical perspective. And then there's so much biblical prophecy also echoing the same things, but it's to look at all of history leading up to, like, if we have a really beautiful thing, surely we're going to break it. We can't handle it.
Yeah.
And it makes me really sad for so many reasons. But I always think of that. And I think of, like, wow, like, I don't know. It's just so hard to imagine them wanting to do something like that. And then you have to put yourself in the position of, like, we are also fickle. So.
Yes, we are.
But Dave, when the story ends, what happens to Pilate? We get a little glimpse into how he's feeling. We're not going to read that scripture, but could you tell us, like, did he feel this tension too that we all feel hearing this? Like, he makes this choice, or I guess permits it more than makes it, but
yeah.
What happens to him after?
He absolutely does. We see in the text that he goes out in front of the crowds. And again, he's trying to please the crowds too.
Mm-hmm.
All these people, maybe they want to preserve peace. I just had the thought that maybe the reason to crucify Jesus is they've gotten the sense that, hey, this Jesus guy, Rome is kind of against him. If Rome's against him, that might be bad for all of us.
Sure.
Because if the empire sends out the stormtroopers, like, bad news.
Sure.
So that might be part of it. It's just their own self-preservation. They'll, like, kill him instead of me.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that's part of it. But Pilate, you can see in the passage that Haley just read, his own wife is like, don't go near this guy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, leave him alone. Like, I've had a dream. Like, she can sense, like, Jesus is a good man.
Mm-hmm.
Do not kill an innocent man. They had that. There's still some morality is foreign, is alien, and years ago this was, but in the Roman thought, like, you don't just kill an innocent person.
Mm-hmm.
And so what Pilate...
The Romans were kind of known for being brutal, too.
Oh, they're brutal.
Yeah.
But they also had their laws.
Yeah.
But, oh, they were incredibly brutal. Yeah, that's another podcast. That's
right.
That's when we officially launched the...
Can't put it
the
all
history,
in one.
History podcast. But Pilate, interestingly, and I don't know enough to know if this was a regular thing that they would do in these moments, but he takes a bowl of water in front of the crowd, and he washes his hands symbolically
mm-hmm.
in front of the crowd and says, this man's blood is on your hands. And I think it comes later in the passage, and this is the sadness of it. The people say, yeah, let his blood is on our heads and the heads of our children.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they are just going for it.
Mm-hmm.
It is so sad. So, yeah, he wouldn't do that if he didn't feel a moral quandary,
mm-hmm.
feel a tension. But he feels like, I need to release this somehow because this doesn't feel right. So here you go. I'll wash my hands in front of you, and it's off me. But I bet. Unless that worked for him, he probably was haunted the rest of his life.
Yeah.
By what happened.
Yeah. Yeah. There's no way he was feeling great. Because even now, like, we read it years later and we're like, I can feel their tension. I can feel mm-hmm. the social pressure. I can feel the political pressure.
Yeah.
It gets into these words, which probably don't even tell the half of the story. You're like, mm-hmm. what was going on in homes? What was going on in people groups? But, man, do we wish it could have ended differently, you know?
Mm. You said social pressure. That made me just think about how we connect this to our own lives.
Yeah, and it's like, it's not like I don't want, just to be clear, it's not like I'm like, oh, I wish the cross didn't happen, but it's one of those things where it's like, I still wish a good, perfect man didn't get to suffer.
Yeah.
Like, I wish
yeah.
there were more stories. I wish it went yeah. longer, you know?
Yes.
And it's a deeper desire of a hope for redemption, I think, is what I'm really saying. Is like,
because yeah.
even Jesus was like, I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I didn't have to go to the cross. But with that, I think we all just hope that we wouldn't destroy gardens. And like, Jesus was like the most fruitful person to ever live. And so, yeah, I hold that tension with Pilate of like, oh man, like I don't know. I just wish it could have been different. I think he wishes the same, you know?
Oh, yeah, that's well said.
So.
Man, well, y'all, we know that this is heavy. There's a ton of weight that comes with thinking of an innocent, truly beautiful person being persecuted wrongly.
Yeah. Yeah, and we hope today give you some insight into the reality of what happened to get Jesus to the cross. For you history nerds or people who have always been like, I just really wondered how it got from point A to point B. I hope this filled in
mm-hmm.
some things for you, because these are questions that I think we've all asked in our faith at some point. Like,
yeah.
how the heck did it get here, you know? So our challenge for you today, if you're anything like Dave and I, you might have felt a lot of feelings around this story.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a feeler through and through. So I'd encourage you to find one of two ways. If you're an art person, maybe go find some art and draw out how you're feeling when you hear these things. Or if you have some Play-Doh, it's so good to get those things in your hands and just create, see what comes out. Or if maybe you're really angry, if this is like, I'm kind of mad that these things happened to Jesus, which retweet, ditto, which maybe retweet's not a thing for you, Twitter's dead, it's X. But a thing that I've learned through a grief workshop here is to go get some ice and go throw it at concrete. It feels super satisfying to watch your anger get out. And so it's a good way to get anger out of your body if you're feeling some of that. But just engage however you're feeling when hearing this passage. And there's like a plethora of other feelings I didn't mention. So if you're feeling something, find a way to express it today. Find someone safe to talk about it with and release some of those emotions.
That's good. I think I might go throw some ice
at some concrete. Do it. Yeah.
Oh, man. Well, Trinity Youth, we love you. And as always,
peace be with you.